We go out and we follow Jesus Christ and look and reach out to other people, no matter where they're at. You'd be just amazed when you can touch someone in some way to help them see Christ, whether it be in you, whether it be in the Scripture, able to come and know you, and not know you, but know Christ through you, and it's just an amazing thing. And Mission Indonesia has a vision, and this vision comes about after 29 years of work there. I wish I had this vision 29 years ago, but it's been the last few years that I've realized that we need something besides what we've done. Because one of the primary things in missions should be building indigenous churches, that self-supporting, self-teaching, self-propagating. In other words, they reach out and they do the work and not missionaries. A missionary should be there, but should never give anything to anybody that they can't reduplicate. But unfortunately, in the mission field, when we go forth, we bring all of our little technology and all of our little things along, and people in villages and so on can't duplicate what we have. And they can't duplicate our knowledge of the Bible and so on. But yet, I have over the years continually tell people, read the Bible. Read the Bible. But you know something? The majority of the people in the world do not get their knowledge through reading. In other words, that's an analytical process that is pretty much Europe and America. But if you go to Mexico, if you go to South America, you go to Cambodia, you go out to all of Asia, China, wherever you may want to go in the world, most of Russia, people do not receive their information through reading. In other words, through an analytical process. They receive it through an oral communication form. In other words, people tell them the stories. And today, you've probably told somebody a story already. If you met them coming into the church, they say, "Hey, how are you doing?" "Well, let me tell you this story." And it's a way of communicating. It's the way that God gave for us to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus came, he selected 12 men and he prepared them. Prepared them for 3.5 years to do what? Go tell the gospel story. Because they didn't have the Bible, and the people couldn't have read it if they had it. Most of them were illiterate. But yet, within 380 years, or close to that, the entire world had been affected by Christianity, not Christianity, because that's a religion, but by the followers of Jesus Christ, so much so that the Roman Empire chose Christianity as the national religion for the Roman Empire. How much influence is that? And that's without the written word. The word wasn't disseminated across to all the churches. They just simply didn't have it. One had a letter here and one had a letter there, and they read the letter. They didn't say, "Well, today we're going to read chapter 1, chapter 2, or chapter 3. No, they read the letter. They read it in context. They read it in the story form that it was given, so the people could understand it in context, so that the people could assimilate it into their life. Because guess what? I can't assimilate chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, and then remember that, then go to something else, and on and on and on, like we do in preaching. It doesn't happen. It's just not the way we take information in. And with this understanding, this vision is developing mature churches. This is indigenous churches that will make disciples who make disciples. Because that's the biblical way. It's as biblical as you can get. Discipleship, for some reason, took a bad thing back in the 80s in the Churches of Christ because of the crossroads and different things. But that's not what they did. Was totally foreign to what the Bible teaches. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men." 12 men followed him, and guess what they did? They went and made disciples. Paul, in 2 Timothy 2:2, he simply says, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you teach to faithful men who are capable of teaching faithful others also." Think about that. Jesus spoke to Paul. Paul spoke to Timothy. Then he spoke to faithful men. Then they spoke to others also. This is what perpetuation is for carrying the gospel throughout the world through all the ages. When I hear something and grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, I share that with someone else. I teach them and I guide them, not teach them, but guide them how to find Jesus, how to grow up in him, and then guess what they do? They go out and tell somebody else about Jesus. Because this is what it has been from the very beginning. The church. Not me, not the elders, but you. Each and every one of us in the body of Christ, we share our faith with other people. And that's what makes this vision so tremendously powerful. It says, make disciples who make disciples by telling the biblical story. The biblical story. It goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's one big story. Just telling God's interaction with mankind. That's all it is. How God interceded in our lives and what He wants from us. Because there is a responsibility there. By telling the biblical story that allows the listener to find, and that's the key word here, to find the truth. Because if I tell you something, guess what has to happen? You have to believe me to begin with. Then, if you don't understand it, and if I just preach it, if I just teach it, you don't have a chance to ask. So you don't understand. But yet, if you find the truth, guess what? You accept it. If you accept it, you can act on it. And if you can act on it, it becomes part of your life. That's when it goes into the heart, not just the head. A lot of people know biblical scripture. All the denominational people know biblical scripture. All the churches of Christ know it. But how many follow it? That's the point. How many are actually following Jesus Christ instead of just religion? Who wants to follow the Pope? I see the Pope doing a whole bunch of stuff, but I don't want to follow him. I see pastors and preachers and teachers and so on. I don't want to follow them unless they're following Jesus Christ. And that's for each and every one of us. We can reach out and touch others no matter what our age, no matter what our sex, no matter who we are. We can go out and touch other people by exhibiting Christ in our life. It's as simple as that. By telling the biblical story that allows the listeners to find the truth of God's word and obey it. Because this is really what it comes down to. Sharing the gospel of Christ in such a way that people can understand it, receive it, accept it, and obey it. Because it is the truth. This is in 1 John 5:14. I thought I'd written it in my other in my lesson this morning. But this is a confidence which we have before Him. This is a confidence we have before God that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, learn this verse. This is important to you. He hears us. If we ask according to His will, He hears us. I've asked Indonesians for the last 20 years, how often do you pray and how long do you pray? The longest time I've ever prayed been 5 hours. That was after being robbed and I didn't know if the Lord wanted me to stay or to go. But it took me that long to figure it out. But within 2 days, He answered the prayer. He wanted me to stay, so I stayed and I'm still there. But the point is how long do we pray and what do we pray about? We pray about the majority of the time, and I ask the students coming in and so on, well, what do you pray for? Well, I pray for myself and this and that and everything. But it's not praying for what God wants. They're not seeking after what God wants because we're pretty much a selfish people. That's one of our characteristics of this world is selfishness. And consequently, most people are praying for themselves. But when we start looking and seeking, God, what is your will for my life? What do you want? Then I start praying for that. Then guess what? It's done. Because that's what He says. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. We have it already. I just prayed God's will. Guess what? It's done. When it gets done, I don't know. It might be 5 years. It might be 10 years. When I started in Indonesia 29 years ago, I was just walking around in a jungle. Didn't have a clue what I was doing. But I just prayed, Lord, lead me to someone. And He has. It's just an amazing thing what He does when we follow Him. But this is why this mission is going to be accomplished across all of Indonesia. And I'll show you why here in a second. But this vision is going to become a reality because it's a reality that God wants. God wants each and every one of us to become His child, to share, just like a child will share their lives with other people and friends, and they want to share their families. We need to understand we're the family of God. We're not the religion. We're the family of God. We're His children. And when we start thinking and talking that way to other people, it takes it out of the realm of religion. It takes it out and it puts it in the realm that it should be in, family. We're the family of God. Mission Indonesia, what you see here represents the Great Commission. In other words, the biblical method for fulfilling the vision is Matthew 4:19, hearing Jesus call you, then being allow yourself to be changed by Him, and guess what? You become fishermen of men. You reach out and touch other people. You don't have to evangelize. You share your life. You share your hope. You share your prayers with them. You share your difficulties. You build a relationship with people. And this is what it is. I've been an evangelist ever since I started following Jesus. The day I was baptized, I wanted to tell somebody else about Jesus. And that's all I ever do. I do it everywhere I go. I've taught people on airplanes, on trains, on buses, walking down the street, sitting in parks, wherever. I meet people. I even do it at weddings and funerals. Because it's just something that I can't help. Because that's when Christ can be present with people. So I share. Sometimes it's a lot, sometimes it's a little, but I share my life with other people. But fulfilling the vision is really Matthew 28:18-20. And actually it starts in verse 16. Some of the apostles doubted. Some of the disciples doubted. So he says, all power has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them all that I have commanded you. And the best part about that is the last sentence. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Understand that. Jesus is walking with us every step of the way. We're never alone. No matter how the struggle is, and unless you've been alone and you got nothing to depend on, you don't really realize that. I've been in that condition 3 or 4 times since I went to the mission field. Alone with no one there, no one to help you, no medicine, no doctors. You're just alone and you need to reach up and hold on and say, help, Lord. Then we understand, and lo, I'm with you always. He's there no matter where and what we're doing, no matter the condition. And I was ready to go home a number of times. But yet, He gave me the life that I need to go on and do what I do. But go, therefore. That's the key. The key word, everything depends on one word. Go. Could you go to your friends and neighbors? Could we go to across the street? Could we share our things with the people that we have connection with throughout the day, at work, at school, or wherever you are? Could you share your faith, or are you a little afraid, especially with teenagers? I'm sorry, but I've been a teenager, and I remember that. We're afraid to be something that the others are not. But even in adults that carries on, we want to be part of the crowd. Well, we're not part of the crowd. We're not made to be part of the crowd. We're made to be a light, not to blend in, but to be a light shining out. We're made to be salt that has influence upon other people. And we do that when we start exhibiting Jesus Christ in our life. When we start showing the mercy and the kindness and the love that He had. When we start showing our faith and accepting things that come our way. Oops. This is the foundation. What you're seeing here is the reason that vision is going to take place, because we've laid the foundation. I haven't been sitting in an office for the last 29 years. I've been traveling across this entire country. I started in New Guinea, which is 3,500 miles from the other end of the country. That's how long it is. It's the fourth largest nation on earth. It's 274 million people. It's also the largest Muslim country on earth. But it's the only Muslim country on earth that allows free conversion of a Muslim to a Christian, or even a Christian to a Muslim if they want. Or a Buddhist or a Hindu or whoever. But it's the majority of Islam that is there. And how do we share? How do we go forth? Because it is a strong faith. Believe me. They start when they're babies. They start going into the mosque at 2 years old and being dressed in the garb and taking on the ritual of that religion. And it's bred into them. It doesn't change. But yet, someday, they'll be looking for God, because that's the one thing they don't have, is God. And that's why we're there, to bring that light of God into their lives. So guess what? When I meet a Muslim, I don't talk to him about Jesus, because he doesn't believe. I talk to him about what he believes in, God. But yet, he can't know God, because they actually teach you can't know God. You have to follow Muhammad. And I'll flat tell them, I says, I don't want to follow Muhammad. I want to follow the Lord, God. I want to know him, because he told me I could. And guess what? That appeals to them. If I'm talking to a Hindu, I'll talk to him about an unknown God. If I'm talking to a Buddhist, I'll ask him, why do you want to be reincarnated? Didn't you suffer enough this year, this last year, or this life? You know, and I make a joke out of it, but what I'm trying to do is get his attention. Why do you want to come back and suffer again? Because that's the fate of man. It's never going to change. But yet, then you can give him the hope, because that's what Christ brings, is hope. And this is what we've done across the country. We planted 65 congregations. Last year, we actually ran out of money, but we depended on the Lord. The Lord supplied. This year, we have not abundance, but we have enough to get through. So we don't worry about it. We leave it in the hands of God. And then, but this is from the very beginning, we walked into Indonesia in the jungles of New Guinea on the western half, which is Indonesia, and started telling people about Jesus. One thing, let me tell you this story. The one thing happened, two men walked out of the jungle wearing short pants, because that's what the natives wear when they meet people. A lot of times they don't wear any clothes. But the point was, they walked out and they asked one question which went through two translators before I could understand it. They said, how can we live without fear? Because religion is fearful, believe me. Oh, did I get everything right? Did I do everything right today? And so on and so forth. And the more primitive religion it is, the more fearful it is. Because you have to do everything to appease this God and that God and this medicine man and that medicine man. Because it can cost you your life. It's not just not coming to church, believe me. But they asked, how can I live without fear? And you know something? I felt a surge of joy in my heart because I had the answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ. But yet it needs to be shared in a way that they can understand it. And I did. We had to leave because we were sitting underneath a tree and the sun was going down, and to find our way back to where we were, where you were staying, would have been impossible if we didn't get out while we still have some light. So I had to leave them, and I never was able to go back. But I know one thing. They heard something that they'll never, never let go of again. Because this is a way. You can hold on because he's with you. You don't have to fear because he brings peace. He brings joy, and he brings hope. But what you've seen here is over 1,600 baptized. It's more like 3,000 probably. I don't know why I put the number 16 down, because that's the number I could count when they initially were planted. But there's 3,000 to 4,000 others, people that have been baptized since. But it's planting the church, but have we planted the church? Because a church that is planted, it needs to be developed. But yet, I went baptized 10, 15, 20, 30 people at a time. But yet I can't stay. I can't stay and nurture them. I have to leave it dependent upon someone else to do that. But that someone else doesn't understand it the way I understand it. You can't teach it. It's hard to teach plurality of leadership when you're in a society of one-man leadership. It's really tough. Because the society says, oh, just one man. Well, how can you do it with three or four men? Because everybody has their own opinion. Well, this is what becoming a Christian is. This is how the church can develop, because it doesn't depend on one person. But yet, they don't get it, because their culture says, oh, it's just a head man. So even the men that we teach, they go through the college and so on, and they go out, and it's still one man. He has a position, usually they're younger men in their late 20s or early 30s, and they have that position as preacher, and they want to be that preacher. You know, so they're not developing the leadership, but this is something that we're changing. so that we can go across and continually baptize people throughout. But this is the foundation that is laid for taking the entire gospel to all of Indonesia. Now, that's not saying anything small. If I sat here and said to you, I'm going to take the gospel to all of America, because there's a lot of places in America that never heard the gospel. Believe me. There's a lot. But it's the same thing. This country is just a little bit smaller in population than America, but it's bigger. It's more spread out. I can't walk anywhere. I can't drive a car everywhere, simply for the fact, like, I can drive all that, and I have across the country numerous times, but I have to fly, I have to take a boat or however you get there, but I can't drive and I can't walk. But I have to be able to take another vehicle. And that vehicle is people. How are we going to do that? By the people that we train, the people that we raise up. As Mission Indonesia has two parts of the Great Commission. This is not going, but this is exhibiting, this is modeling, this is the church in Batam, church planning and development. They can start seeing in reality what it should be, because there's a plurality of leaders. This is an indigenous church. This is a church doing, when I leave, they don't miss this dot. I'm just another member there. Even though I originated it, I was the only one there in 1992. There wasn't a member of the church on the island when I went there. But I just walked around and told people, has anyone asked you about Jesus today or told you about Jesus? And from that point, we started baptizing one here and one there. Pretty soon we baptized over 400 just on Batam. And then started planting churches on Batam. And now we have four congregations across the island. This is the one where I attend, basically. But it's a, and I've developed leadership there. They're servants of the Lord. They don't call themselves elders. When I first, not anointed them, but when I first had the church choose them, they were too young to be elders to begin with. So I asked them a question. I said, what do you think leadership really is? And they said, biblically, well, we're servants. Because really that's what elder means. It's a servant. Presbyterios means a shepherd. He's a servant. He should be serving the church. So I came up with a title for him, Servants of the Lord. Pelayan Tuhan. That's the Indonesian word for it. But Pelayan Tuhan is just a servant of the Lord. And I asked them here recently, because they're all old enough with believing children now, to be elders. I said, would you like a title of elders? He said, no, we're happy being servants of the Lord, which is the same thing. But they're happy with that, because that's what they are. And so when I leave there, I don't have to worry about it. The second part of the Great Commission is the Batam Bible College. What God built, not me. But only God could have done what is done here. Because I came here in 2003, I told an architect in Batam, go ahead and build it. I had a lot of faith. I didn't have a dime. I mean, not one dime in the bank for it. I came here in a month and a half, guess what I had? $500. And that's when I surrendered to the Lord. I said, Lord, help. I can't do this. I don't know. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. I'm a missionary. But I'm not a fundraiser. I didn't know anything about fundraising in 2003. But he led me to people. When I surrendered that way, it was on I-40 out in Oklahoma. And I'm just surrendering. Lord, help. Don't make me ashamed. And I surrendered him to him. And then he opened the doors. He guided me to people that knew what they were doing, understood about fundraising and different things. And within 3.5 months, I had $180,000 to build the building. Not by me, but by him. It's the house that the Lord built. And this is something where it takes care of 40 students. 40 students can sleep in the building. We have three classrooms that seat 70. It's entire offices for the entire staff. We have a staff of 10 people, and we've graduated 120. But the most important thing, it's an accredited biblical institution, an accredited school of theology. They call it theology. We just teach the Bible. We don't teach any theology. But it's accredited to bestow a bachelor's degree. These men can become teachers when they graduate with that. They can become teachers. They can work for the government. They can become people of influence, and that's what we're looking for. Somebody that can have an influence with other people. And this is a staff. And these are my disciples, I have to confess. These men here, I've baptized them all except the one in the center with a striped shirt because he was baptized before I come to Indonesia. He's our director. But the rest of them, I've baptized all of them, and they have grown up. I mean, I baptized them back in the middle 90s, and now they have grown up to be families and with children and so on. And it's just amazing to see Christ in their lives and how much they depend on him, because they have been following him for a number of years now. And the three on the right-hand side, they're adjunct instructors. We're preparing men and a lady to take the place of those who are there now. Because one of the men there, Timothy, on the right-hand side in the white shirt, he passed away in July. He graduated here in June, had his master's degree, because all of our staff have master's degree or PhD. And he had his master's degree ready to go into the world, but the Lord called him home. He had a heart attack while in Batam, and we carried him back to Java, where he was from, and buried him along, and then served his wife and his daughter, helped them, guided them over, because it was a shock. It was a shock to me when I heard it here, because I was in the States and couldn't do anything. But it is something. Because the Lord took him home. He went to sleep, and tomorrow he'll wake up and be with the Lord. That's all. It's not so desperate when we know he's better off there than he is here. And this is just something that when we learn to live and not be fearful of death or any of this, it's just an amazing thing. It releases you. Gives you hope that you're beyond imagination. I'm going to, what you're seeing here and what we're going to do is in the next 10 years, that's my vision for this, is do it in 10 years. That'll make me 82 years old. Still a youngster. What can I tell you? So we go forth and we do what it takes to do to get it done. Do what the Lord gives us the power to do. But Rodius and Timothy received their master's degree. We have three others that received theirs and this year, and one is getting his PhD. So it's a matter of we qualify to be an accredited college. This is graduation. Last year, we ran out of money. So this year, I pulled back a little bit. We took one step backwards. So next year, we're going to take two steps forward. And we need your help to do that. But these were the graduates this year. But basically, what I want to share with you here is this. Church development by discipleship. Understand what a disciple is. This is important that we know. What is a disciple? Who were them men that Jesus called? They were disciples, meaning followers. That's all the word disciple means, is a follower. In fact, that's how Christianity, the word Christian, came about. Jesus and his followers were in the area, and guess what? The people of the community who were not followers says, look, they're following Christ, they're Christians. The world gave the title to us, not God. He gave disciples. But these were the disciples following Jesus, so they called them Christians. As simple as that. But the point is, they were following Jesus. A disciple knows and follows Christ. If you want to be, it's not about religion here. It's about your life. Do you know Jesus in your life? Are you living with him? Is he living with you? And do you want to follow him? Or, especially with teenagers, you have to make a choice. You make so many choices in your life now. Man, I'd hate to be a teenager anymore. It'd be just terrible. But you have to make choices. What am I going to choose? Am I going to choose the world? Because that happens a lot. I can remember when I was a teenager and the things I chose weren't very good and they left me down a path of 20-some years of misery. But yet, you have a chance to simply say, I want to follow Christ. I want to be like him. Knows and follows Christ. And here's the greatest part, being changed by Christ. Follow me and I will make you fishermen of men. Guess what? He will change us so that we can be fishermen of men. So that just our very presence and our very words that we speak, and I'm not talking about preaching and teaching or anything like this, but just the way we speak can have an influence on people. We can touch people, no matter who we are, what we are, whenever we are, wherever we are. We can reach out and touch people. Just simply for the fact that You're following Jesus. You emulate. You start becoming like Him. Being changed by Christ. Committed to the mission of Christ. And what is the mission of Jesus? If you say you want to come to the church, you want to worship, and you worship God and Jesus, what is His mission? Simple one-word sentence. Well, not a one-word sentence, I'm saying, but a simple one sentence says it all. He came to seek and save the lost. Each and every one of us was lost. Because each and every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We needed some help somewhere along the line that we could find our way into Christ. And someone, somewhere, somehow touched us some way, whether it be family, whether it be friends, somebody reached out and intersected into our life that we could find Jesus Christ. But there's someone else out there that needs your help to find Him. Committed to the mission of Christ. Do you want to help someone come out of the darkness into the light? Because that's what it is. The world is nothing but darkness, hate, misery, pain. There's no hope. Talk to people. Talk to your friends that don't know Christ and ask them, what's your hope? They probably never even thought of the word. What are you hoping for? Oh, I'll get a job, maybe. It's ridiculous. They have no peace. They're afraid. And you can simply, by being kind, by loving them, share your life with them. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray for you. You say you want to get a job, I'll pray for you on that. Let them know you care. There's an old saying, tell me how much you know until you show me how much you care. Start loving people. Then you go from passive to active. 80% of the church does nothing, literally. They attend worship service, and that's about it. They'll go to Bible class. They might attend small groups, but they're attending, passive. They're just sitting there. 80%, if not more. I used to think it was 90 and 10. Now it's 80 and 20. 20% of the people do the majority of the work of the church. That's wrong. That's as wrong as it can get. Can't get any wronger. Because you're missing out. The church has been robbed. Robbed of the ability to become what God intended us to be. Be what the church is. It's not about leadership. It's about everybody working together. Read Acts 2:41 through 47. That's not the apostles. That's the body of Christ. That's all the members of the Christ coming together, sharing their lives with one another, communicating with one another, eating together, being a social unity of a family together. And you're talking 3,000 people or more. It wasn't long before, it was 5,000. But all these people coming together on a regular basis, not to worship in their homes, together, sharing what they know, sharing their experience, having a family. Because that's what it is. It's not about worship Sunday morning. It's about what we do the rest of the week. Being in other people's lives. So guess what? What that takes place is we can able to help one another. We can serve one another. If I'm not involved in people's lives, I don't know what's happening. How can I help if I don't know? It's impossible. But maybe I don't care. But if I do care, I need to be involved in their life. And I need to be involved, they should be involved in my life. This is what becoming a disciple is you become involved in the lives of one another so that you can help one another grow, protect, and reach out. Because I may not have the ability to do this and that. There's a lot of things I don't do well. There's a few things I do well. And I can share them, but I can share all of my experience. And that's what we should be doing, sharing our faith. And that means, hey, I know where you're at. I've been there. And believe me, I've been further down the road than most of you, anybody here probably. But I know a way out. And that way out is just this one little prick of light in a world of darkness, and that's called Jesus Christ. And to bring that light, think about it in a dark room. If you're there and it's pure black, you can't see, you can't feel, you don't understand. If you strike one little match, guess what? You can see the way out. Jesus Christ is that match in a lot of people's lives. How do you overcome alcoholism? How do you overcome drug addiction? You have something greater to hold on to. That's how you overcome it. How you turn away from all the things that embellish you and take you over. You look at Christ and hold on to Him. From passive to active, you get involved in people's lives. From dependent to empowered, you have the strength to do it. And each and every one of us do. We have a lovely lady out here. I'd say you're in your 80s or maybe more. I don't know. But wherever you live, you can share your faith with whoever is there. Whether it be nurses in a nursing home, whether it be just friends and so on. When I'm going back to Morgantown and the family where I stay, the mother is 96 years old. She lives out in Phoenix. And she's just going and going and going. But yet she's capable of sharing her faith. No matter what it takes, share your faith with someone. Because if it's someone taking care of you, share your faith. Pray with them. Hey, can I pray with you today? And whatever it might take. Go from dependent to empowered, going from acquaintances to loving one another. This word has been lost. We just come to church. But we're not loving one another. This church and a few others that I've been in are closer to what this is than many others. But still, we need to even be more. Be involved in one another's lives. If you think some of the older gentlemen here, if you think back in the farm days when it was more rural, where people were working on the farms, it was a community. And you shared your lives and you helped one another and you served one another. Nobody was alone. That's what made it strong. And that's what makes the church strong. There's no one here that has to do it alone. Number one, Jesus is with you, but He also gave the body of Christ as something to help and serve. You don't have to grow up alone. You got other people that care and love you and want the best for you. We don't have to. Then accepts responsibility for the mission of Christ. That's the main thing about a disciple. It says, not my way, but your way, Lord. Lead me to someone today. Just lead me to one. I think there's a song about that, if I'm not mistaken. Lead me to a soul today. Lead me just to someone, but open your eyes and open your ears, because the Lord God is calling someone every day. Everybody here knows Acts 2:38. You know Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized, yeah? Everyone knows that. How many know Acts 2:39? This promise is for you and for all you. Your children and for all, and your children, and also for all those who are far off. Who is the people far off? Who are they? Us. We're the ones that were far off. As far off as many is being called by our Lord, our God. God calls people all the time, every day. God does not want to see one soul lost, because He gave the Spirit to each and every soul on earth. He wants them all redeemed. We know they're not going to, because many people are not going to want to. But yet, He's calling. But how can they hear the call in a world of darkness? How can they see their way out? We need to become that light. No matter what. If it's just a promise, if it's just a smile, if it's just reaching out to people, saying a prayer, letting them see Christ in us. Accept the responsibility. Jesus did that. He accepted responsibility. He was of God. He was God. But yet He became a man. He surrendered and became a man. And this is just something where we see Christ through Matthew. This is what the New Testament's about. It's not about religion. It's about how we live, how we should be living. And when we start really following it, we'll see that. How do you make disciples in small groups? It's hard to have 40 people, 30 people discussing anything. But when you get in small groups, everybody gets involved. You do it in a small group. This is where I taught these men how to be disciples and how to make disciples. They are accountable, they're intentional, and they're relational. When they're accountable, if I say something, I'm going to do it. Intentional, I'll make a decision. I want to follow Jesus. And then relational, I want to share my life with one another. And I want to share it, especially with Christ. Another disciples, I took a trip to 2 years ago. I took these men, they're elders from Golf Course Road Church of Christ. I took them over. They were amazed. They'd never seen it because they take care of it. They do a lot of mission work. But this is all over the country. I took them down to Java. And what they see here, I planted this church in 2004 while they were having a riot across the street, not across the street, across town, because they arrested a big Muslim cleric. I didn't care. It was more important to baptize the people at that point in time. Now we have 6-7 churches here. And this is what it amounts to. This is a new one in Salatiga. Just reaching out and touching people. Sharing your life and allowing them to do the same thing. Teaching them how. Not evangelizing, but just sharing your life with people. This is a new congregation in Sangarahan, Java. 2 Muslims, 2 unchurched, 9 denominational people came. And this was just a few months ago to be baptized. Here you see baptisms in Solo. This is August 16th. Radius, I brought him to America here a couple years ago to see what fundraising was about, seeing what it took to do what I do. But he's back there and he's working. He's going out sharing his life. And he met this man, Wing Guinea, and he didn't preach to him, but he shared what the church wasn't. It wasn't the building. It's not the denomination. It's not the organization. It's the family of God. It's not about who I am. How many people have you ever heard that you talk to when you talk to, and they say, my church, my church. It's an organization. They're affiliated to an organization. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Church of Christ, I'm whatever. But they're not Jesus. The church is not Jesus, an organization. Jesus is personal. I want to follow him. And if I follow him, guess what? I'm in the Church of Christ. I don't have to worry about that at all. Because I'm going to do what it says in his word. I'm going to follow what he wants me to do. But my first allegiance is not to the church organization. It's to follow Jesus Christ. To be with him. Because when I follow him, I'm with the Father. That's relationship, and that's spiritual relationship. But then the second one, this lady was a Muslim, Mrs. Tukoyo. And she was an older woman, didn't have a lot of friends because the women in Indonesia are sort of shuttled off when they get older, and especially if they don't have money. But he came by just to pray for her, just to say hello sometimes. And eventually she says, I want to be a Christian. Because she saw it in him. It wasn't that he taught her so well or he's such a powerful preacher. No, she saw it in him. And the same thing with Mrs. Rena here. She's 35 years old. She wanted to be baptized 6 months ago, he said, but she was afraid of her family. Government won't bother you, but sometimes, you know, if you baptize a person from a Catholic family, the family gets a little irritated sometimes. Well, the same thing can happen with a Muslim. But she says, I want to be a Christian, and she was baptized. Simply for the fact that he has shared and exhibited Christ in his life that they might see it. This is our needs for next year, $92,000 for the budget for the school. Church planting is $29,000, but I could double that or at least add a third to it. Probably would like to have $40,000 if it's possible, simply for the fact we planted 2 churches last year. This coming year, we'd like to plant at least 5 minimum. And we'll need about $10,000 to do that. So individually or as a church, if you could help in that, my salary has been the same thing since I can't remember when it was. I can remember when it was less, but it's never been more than that. But that's good enough because I have whatever I need. God supplies. But yet, as we go forth, we need help to reach out and continually reach out because expansion, you can't expand without funds, unfortunately. And that's what it takes. But Lord, Lucy and I want to say thank you. It's been 2 years now I've been able to speak with you, and it's nice. It's one of the blessings that I have that I get to meet so many people in Christ. That I get to be able to share things with you that aren't shareable with anyone else because no one else understands them. And this is something, and Lucy and I both want to thank you. She has a little struggle coming up. When I get home, she has 2 tumors. She had cervical cancer 3 years ago and came through that with no problem. But now 2 tumors that developed and one close to her kidney. and they're afraid to take it out with radiation or surgery because it's so close to the main artery of her kidney, and they're afraid of cutting it. But we put it in the Lord's hands, and if we go back and she has to have an operation, it's about $25,000, but I think I've raised most of that, and the Lord has supplied. And this is the thing. You lay it in the hands of the Lord, and he will take care of it. Do what you can do. Don't say, okay, Lord, here, and then sit down in your easy chair. That's not how it works. But when you lay it in his hands and do what he wants according to his will, it's going to get done. And if there's anyone here that hasn't yet given themselves to Christ, that hasn't come to Christ, if there's anyone here still bearing the burden of sin, of condemnation, self-condemnation, of living with no hope, you can come to Jesus Christ and he will change all of that. Because basically when we come to Christ, we have died in our sins, but his blood from the cross has washed away all sin. And when we're buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, we're relieved of all that burden and then receive the gift of the Spirit of God that will indwell us, that gives us the hope and the peace and the joy that we have. And if you're seeking that kind of thing, hope, joy, and peace, we ask you to come forward at this time as we sing the song of invitation.
If the name of the Savior is present today, if his prayer has been constant and gentle,
good morning. Obviously, I'm not Chris. The Post Tribe is battling a sickness this morning, and so Chris texted me during Bible class and said they wouldn't be able to make it. So keep them in your prayers. I have a letter that Judy gave me this morning that she wanted me to read from Miss Venata. And she wanted everyone to know that she hasn't forgotten everybody. When Johnny passed away, she lost her insurance. It's taken a while to get it back. I have rheumatoid arthritis, and it's been really bad, and I've been having to use the walker in the house. But I'm going to the pain clinic Monday. I'm going to get my rheumatoid arthritis infusion Wednesday, so hopefully I'll be able to get back to church soon. I've missed everybody. Please tell everybody that I appreciate the calls, the cards, the prayers, the thoughts. I appreciate it so much. It's really helped me. But hopefully I'll be up and running soon. I love you all. Miss Blanche Venata. So remember to keep her in your prayers. As she goes and has this treatment tomorrow, and then, or goes to the pain clinic tomorrow and has her treatment Wednesday, keep her in your prayers. In talking to John this week, I know that it was sent out that Thursday he was going to have an appointment. His Thursday appointment actually got postponed until October 31st. And on October 31st now, he will have a scan to kind of see where things are, and then later on that afternoon have an appointment. He's finished with this round of chemo and radiation. And so now we're just looking towards the scan to see where we stand now and what other procedures are in mind to get him through the next phase. So keep him in your prayers. I'm sure the waiting game is obviously one of the hardest things to do, to try to, especially at this point in time, the scan will kind of show how successful so far the treatments have been. So keep John in your prayers. Sarah had an appointment on Tuesday. We were able to hear the baby's heartbeat, a nice strong 156, so we were happy to hear that. One of the things I love about this morning is being reminded of the universal nature of God's church. So often we forget just how amazing the blessing of being a Christian is. And one of the amazing blessings that Christ laid out for us is that our brothers and sisters are literally all over this world. We're grateful for the work that is done in Indonesia. We're grateful to have Brandon back with us this morning and the work that is done there in Cambodia. And we're grateful for the work that is done here in our neighborhood and abroad. So keep that in your prayers. Keep the outreach that so many are doing in your prayers. Are there any other announcements that... Eric, how's your brother doing? If you didn't get the email or you didn't see it, the Mary Marketplace yesterday, we were able to raise $653.12, which is great. That 12 cents goes to Eric and for all his work. And, you know, it's really too much, but you know, we're hoping if we give him 12 cents that it'll, you know, maybe he'll do a little better. Will you bow with me, please? Our most gracious and holy Heavenly Father, we come before you and we lift your name on high. We praise you for being the great God, the King above all kings. Father, our Master, our Sustainer, the one who provides for us. Father, we're grateful for your love. We're grateful for the way in which you knew us before we were here. Father, we're grateful for your plan. We're grateful for having the hope of being home with you again. And Father, we're grateful that you take care of us here. And Father, we're grateful for the work that Brother Bolt and those are doing. Father, we ask that you continue to bless them. And Father, we pray as he travels here that you keep him safe. And Father, as he returns back home, we pray that you be with him and you be with his wife as she's preparing to undergo some difficulties. And Father, we pray that you be with those that are working with her. And Father, we are also mindful of John and his battle with cancer. And Father, we pray that you continue to give him strength. And we pray that you can be with us, that we can be a support for him. Father, we pray for the doctors and nurses who are currently working with him, that you bless them. And Father, for Brother Isaac, he has some health issues going on now as well. We pray that you be with him, that you comfort him in his sickness, and Father, that you bless him and heal him. And Father, we pray for Vinay and not only his work, but as he's there to comfort him. Father, we know how much Brother Isaac means to him. We pray that you comfort him as well. It's always difficult when someone that you care about is struggling. And Father, we pray that you give him strength. And Father, for Sister Venata, she's not only dealing with the loss of her husband, but Father, as her pain has been quite high. Father, we pray that as she goes to the doctor this week, that some things can be done that can help ease her pain. And Father, that can help her to be back with us. And Father, we're grateful for so many examples that we have, and we're grateful for the example that she is to us. And Father, for Meredith and Sarah and all those who are expecting, Father, we pray that you be with them and that you be with the babies. And Father, that you keep them safe and that you keep them healthy. And Father, we're grateful for all the little ones that we have here. And Father, we pray that as a family, we can raise them to have a relationship with you. And Father, that we can raise them in a way that they look to you first. Father, we are truly grateful for Jesus. We are grateful for his example that he was when he was walking on this earth, for the way in which he lived his life. And Father, we're grateful for the fact that in his perfection, he was willing to take up the cross. Father, to take our sins. And Father, be the perfect sacrifice. We're grateful that death did not keep him, that he was able to gain the ultimate victory over death and over Satan. And Father, to give us this hope that we have to be with you. It's through his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Now, I didn't ask Brandon before And so I'm not going to put him on the spot. And I know we're light on numbers of our kids this morning, but I know my son is in need of some wildness let out. But if Caleb and Maddox want to come up, we'll do Mr. Brandon's song. Or I can't call it Mr. Brandon's song. Anytime I think of Brandon leading a song, this is one. And so we're going to do the frog song. Because for some reason I always think of Brandon. We have a frog ready.